Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, May 19th, 2019. Preaching today is the Reverend Wendy Camori Stager. Her message today is Visible Unity. The Old Testament lesson was presented using our Carillion Handbell Choir, Noah and the Ark. The New Testament lesson is from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18.
We continue in the book of Acts. This comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Listen for how God works in this story. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and then everything was pulled up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me, 'Go with them. Do not make any distinction between them and us.' These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And then they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Here ends the reading. Please join me in a word of prayer. God of mystery, open our hearts this day by your Spirit, that we might discern what it is that you are doing here and now. Help us to know what ideas, even about you, even ideas about Scripture, we might need to challenge and let go of, to continue to understand what your good news is today to us here. We do this only by your Spirit and by your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's the old song, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord." And we'll sing it later on in our worship today. Being connected in God's Spirit is a great way to be connected because we're connected across distances and across time. And today we get to experience that with the internet and information technology that allows those cell phone calls to be texting from New York to go to a conference, and we are more connected than ever. Yet have you noticed that those distance connections are lacking something? Certainly they're lacking human touch, because they're lacking that real and physical presence of being neighbors with one another. One Sunday after church, I was talking with Nathan Tracy, and he has experimented a bit with virtual churches, where you go online in your computer, and you can sing together, and you can pray together, and you can listen to a message together, but they never figured out the communion bit. It's a sacrament where we share bread and cup, and the virtual church couldn't figure out how that could possibly work. Because there's something that connects us when we eat together in a physical and real way. And a virtual piece of bread is not the same thing as eating a piece of bread. And a virtual presence and someone to eat with is not the same either. So I was noticing this week in this passage in Acts that the kerfuffle was not that Peter had shared the spiritual message of Jesus with the Gentiles, because he had shared it a few chapters earlier with this Roman centurion named Cornelius. No. The spiritual message was all fine. Peter got confronted and challenged when he was going physically in person to the Gentiles and eating with them. Jesus got confronted with this as well. Who is this man who eats with sinners? Now, I'm not going to go into all the dietary laws today. You can go to another Bible study about that. But believe me when I say that in Bible times, there was a real physical separation of what a faithful Jew could eat and not eat. Peter was Jewish. He understood what was okay, what was clean, what was not okay, what was unclean. He had grown up that way. That was the tradition. That's how his mom and his grandmother and her grandmother before that had cooked and made meals. Plus, it was in Scripture. It was written down in the book of Leviticus, what was okay and what was not okay. And so the story in Acts tells of how Peter changes, even from the things that he thought was of God. Because Peter acknowledges, I know that we have separations between Jews and Gentiles. We have separations between clean and unclean food, but then God sent me this vision, this kind of weird vision. And like we were hearing, God had to repeat this three times that this was okay. Because the first two times, Peter's still like, no, I'm not going to do this. And God says, yes, you can, and you are. And so Peter became absolutely convinced and convicted that God indeed wanted to include the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and then God confirms it by a baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes down on them the same way it had on us. And Peter's acknowledgement and humility says, who was I that I thought I could hinder God? There are no wrong people. There are a couple of great places that God shows up in here. Firstly, that inclusive love and the good news of Jesus Christ gets illustrated in a vivid way in Peter's dream. And so the reality and power of God is that God gives the vision. There's also the power and reality of God that Peter recognized the news and humbled himself, even if it was different than his cultural upbringing. But then I thought, no, the biggest miracle of this story Not just Peter, not just the vision. No, no, no. The biggest power and miracle of God is that the greater community of people who had been previously questioned Peter,
that they came around.
That the people who hadn't seen the vision directly, but who could hear and see that God was unifying Jews and those unclean Gentiles, rethought it as a group. And then they were able to turn and being willing to praise God. And later on in Acts, be able to share and eat with them. And the unity of the church became visible. I have a second story I wanted to tell you on this same theme. It's closer to our time, but it's not today. It's in our world, but not in our country. Because it's not new to have this story of separation, to put ourselves into different tribes and to create them and us. This happened later again in Christian communities, including the justification from Scripture about it. So these Christians would say, well, in the Tower of Babel, God is the one who separated people into different languages and scattered them across the earth. They would point to the passage in Revelations where it says that saints from every tribe and nation gather, a multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, crying, salvation belongs to our God. That there would be tribes and nations and we aren't actually supposed to be together. Acts 17:26, from one ancestor, God made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth, and God allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries and places where they would live. And so one could say, looking at those scriptures, that God is okay with separation, that humans in this lifetime, before Jesus comes again, live in the reality that we are not alike in our language, culture, and customs. And so therefore, it is God-endorsed and okay to have separate and different church communities. This is the very theology and thinking that supported apartheid in South Africa. And starting in 1948, when that official policy of separation, official policy of being apart, created four different churches. There was the Dutch Reformed Church, that's where the white people worshipped. There was the Dutch Reformed Church in Africa, that's where the black people worshipped. The Reformed Church in Africa is where the Indians were allowed to gather. And the Dutch Reformed Mission Church were for the coloreds. In addition to the separation of churches, there was a separation of schools, the separation of where people could live and work, and each person had to register nationally their racial identity. Yet that Dutch Reformed Church, predominantly white church, felt faithful. Well, God has a common grace, yet every race gets its own autonomy. And our unity is spiritual, for God is connecting all of us. We have a spiritual and invisible unity. God's the one who joins humanity together. So what we do here on earth, that doesn't separate God's plan. In other words, we're all spiritually good in God's eyes. But a young minister in the Dutch Reformed Mission Church, that was for the coloreds, and his colleagues, after struggling with all the legal and sociological and political reasons to oppose apartheid, were challenged by their seminary professor to find the theological problem of their situation. As a result, they eventually worked up the Confession of Belhar, insisting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted in these three things: unity, reconciliation, and justice. And that for them, that unity must be a visible unity. Not this invisible, we are all one in the spirit, but a visible, lived out unity. And in turn, condemns any doctrine that promotes the sinful separation of people. Their declaration was a direct rebuttal to the idea that God wants us to live in separate tribes and in separate nations, but instead are called to be physically, bodily, tangibly united in our togetherness and of eating together. This group did not accept separation as it is what it is, but instead declared this is not how God would will it. But all that was so long ago and on another continent. Does it really have anything to do with us? 2019? Does the ancient vision of Peter, with having this vision of us and them and then being reached out to these weird Gentile people, those people, does it really have anything to do with the city of Vallejo? Does it really have anything to do with churches that say we are united spiritually, but who don't seem to actively connect visibly and tangibly? Well, our denomination as a whole has said, yes, it is relevant. And we have something to stand for and stand on. A few years ago in 2016, the PCUSA, through the work of the General Assembly and all the presbyteries and all that, adopted the Belhar Confession that was generated out of South Africa into our official canon of creeds and confessions. And I'm proud to be in a church who takes a stand for unity, for reconciliation, for justice. But the challenge is for this not to remain more words on a page, more of being united in our spiritual truth, but to really be challenged as a church who becomes that visible and active unity which our divided culture so desperately needs, which our divided nation so desperately needs, which our divided city so desperately needs. And so I invite us now to stand, and I'll invite Donna to come forward, that we might speak and start to live into what it means to be visibly part of Jesus' vision of unity in God.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.